Good morning to all. We welcome our visitors and thank you very much for being here. And we send greetings to those who are tuned in through the live stream. Thank you for being part of what we're doing today. To some people, he's the voice and face of the church. To others, he is like a public entertainer. His speeches are there to intrigue people and to hold their attention and to tell them things they like to hear. To some, he's like a commander with authority to fix problems. And to others, he's the employee who makes sure that all the work and the chores are done. I'm talking about some concepts that people might have of a preacher. But are those biblical? It's been a little over a month since we got here. And it is the most unusual time to move and start working with the church. We're tired of hearing those expressions, right? It's such a weird time and an odd time, but it's true. And I think I mentioned this morning in the Bible class, I was thinking, I think this is the seventh church I've moved and worked with, and this is unlike any other circumstances I've ever been in. And as I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, we're going to do the best we can in the situation that we're in. And then when it's not this way, we're going to do better. But in spite of all that, I thought that it was fitting in this early stage to talk about this subject. And that is, what's a preacher to do? It's important for me to understand this, obviously. It's also important for you to understand this and for us to study it together. So think of it with me, first of all, regarding the role of a preacher. I think there is no better place to go than Romans chapter 10, where we have these statements made about salvation in Christ, but also about the process, the journey of salvation in Christ. Romans 10 says in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." There are many shapes and sizes of those who can preach the good news. Some may address small crowds, others larger crowds. Somebody may do it occasionally. Someone may do it a lot. Someone may even do it to such an extent that it becomes like their occupation. We have references of these kinds of ideas, for instance, and this is one of several times in which we'll go into the letters of 1 and Timothy, where the apostle is writing to this young evangelist. And look what he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 5, where Paul writes, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And then there are the statements made over in the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he says this in 1 Timothy 5 about another kind of preacher, but also ones who serve as pastors. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages." So many different aspects of someone working as a preacher, but even to the extent of that's how he earns his living. But we see this being a role in God's work and plan of salvation. And what is it that a preacher does? I mean, what is it that he is called? What duties is he called to perform? This is actually a list of four things that there might be a few of you men who might remember this, that months and months ago online, when we were having a conversation about me coming and working with this church, I actually shared this list with you in a very brief way, and now we're going to elaborate on it. and look at the passages and think more deeply about it. First of all, there's the idea of just proclaiming God and his message. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these admonitions passed on by Paul to Timothy. He says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. This means proclaiming God to people, announcing his message to them, calling them to follow after God. The Bible is filled with preachers, Old and New Testament. That was the main work of the prophets, was just to preach, announce God, announce his message, call people to follow him. John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached, the apostles preached, Stephen preached, Philip preached. We see all kinds of preachers in the Bible. And I want to commend you for something. It's not an easy task, but you make it easier. You listen really well to the preaching of God's word. You really focus, you really listen, you're really serious about what's being said. And I want to commend all of you for that. Certainly it personally encourages me, but more than that, it's good for your soul, and it is the right response that God would have you to have. So I commend you for that. But we see also that the person in this role is also teaching. Several references to this in the letters to Timothy. First of all, there's 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, the very simple statement that I want to come back to, where Timothy is told, command and teach these things. Well, what things? Everything that's in this letter. And if you flip back so far in this letter, Paul is talking about the dangers of those who have deceptive teachings. He's writing about the great salvation that we have by the mercy of God, that we don't deserve it as sinners, but we are given salvation in Christ. The idea of pray, all people should be prayed for, and that men should lift up their hands in prayer to God and make intercession. There's teaching about overseers or elders. There's teaching about deacons. There's teachings about warning from departing from the faith. All these things he's writing about so far, Paul says, you receive this from me and you turn and you teach it to others. Teach it. And in our English Bibles, when we run across the word preach and the word teach, they're different words also in the original writings with different connotations. And you see this elaborated upon in the second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Look what is said to Timothy there, 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24. And the Lord's servant, and this is in context of Timothy's work, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance and leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. He's telling Timothy here with patience and with gentleness to teach, and he uses the expression of leading to a knowledge of the truth. You see, it's not just about declarations. It's not just about this is so. It's also about look at this, and then look at that, and then look what we see here. There's a difference, right? There's a place for proclamation. Like when John the Baptist came and said, repent, for the kingdom is coming. Those people knew they were in sin. Those people knew what sin was. And he's telling them, the kingdom is coming. You got to make a change. He's calling them to that action. But then there's Jesus who says, behold, the sower who goes out to sow. And he talks about the seed. And he illustrates the seed on different kinds of soil. And then he turns around and he explains that that good soil is like the honest heart. He's explaining how the word of God acts in a person's life. There's a place for declaration, but there is a huge place for showing people what they need to see, instructing them and leading them, methodically, step by step, understanding where they're at and trying to help them to get to where they need to be and discovering and following the will of God. It involves starting where a person is, but trying to help them take the next step and understand the next thing. Teaching is so important. But there are two other things that the New Testament talks about. Over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, read with me there what is written about the body of Christ. And we can see how that this has such a relevancy to a local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians is written in such a way that it's so heavy and dense, so you've got to really just bite it off a little bit at a time. And so look at all that Paul is writing here. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he, speaking of Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The ultimate picture Paul is painting here is of a body with different parts, a spiritual body, and that body is to grow and to be healthy. And for that to happen, it needs encouragement and nourishment and strength and guidance. And note that there are specific servants in the scheme of things that Christ has granted to the body for its building up. There are the apostles and prophets who had a specific work in the first century, but then there are evangelists, teachers, and shepherds. And so that these people are there to help equip the saints for the work of ministry. Yes, Timothy had a ministry in preaching the word of God, but all saints have a ministry or a service. And a preacher is one of those facilitators in helping other believers do their part in building up the body of Christ. Simply put, the preacher has a job, which is to help everyone do their job. The preacher has a job, and that is to help everyone do their job, because that's how the body works. And that is why we see this statement made in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and though in the second letter, we understand by the context that this was close to the time that Paul was executed for faith in Christ. And he's writing about the future. And he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The preacher is a means by which the message keeps spreading and the work keeps going on into the future. The preacher is not the keeper of the word. He's a conduit. It doesn't start and end with him. He's merely a pipeline for the gospel so that others will learn the word of God, and that they will in turn pass it on and teach others, so that even if for some reason that particular person is removed from a situation, the teaching of the gospel continues on and on and on. Do you see his role there? His role is so that other people can be enabled or equipped or assisted in doing the work of Christ. And then there's this aspect, and I want to tie two passages, two texts together. The first one is over in Titus, the first chapter. Titus also, the letter is one written from Paul to a preacher of the gospel. And look what Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So specifically in verse 5, the action he calls Titus to do is that of appoint elders in the different churches on the island of Crete. But the reason why he's doing that is that so he can put what remain into order, or as some translations say, he can set things in order. Now, we can study about this another time, specifically what is meant by Titus 1:5 and the role of the preacher in the selection and appointment of elders. It's another study. But I want you to see the big picture here. These churches on the island of Crete needed some things, and Titus was there to help them in that. You see, the preacher has a role in aiding a church to set things in place to fulfill its mission, to help the church take the next steps. Consider this idea as it's illustrated over in 1 Timothy. We go back again to 1 Timothy, and we look at the statements made here, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Timothy, I'm writing to you so you know how to behave in the house of God. But I want you to understand something. Like everything else in this letter written to Timothy, Paul intends for it not to end with Timothy, right? Timothy is a pipeline. Because look what is stated over the next couple of verses in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you followed." If you put these things, so the things that Paul is writing to Timothy, for him to know how to conduct himself in the church, he's wanting Timothy to do what? Pass them on. And again, verse 11, command and teach these things. Timothy is to understand the church and what we're to do in the church. And then Timothy is to turn and help the church to understand that. He's not an authoritarian captain, the preacher is, where he commands people what they need to be doing. He's an instructor, a counselor, a motivator, an expediter, a facilitator, and helping a church take the next steps in reaching its potential in its service to the Lord. And why these four things? Preach, teach, equip the saints, set things in order. Why these four things? So important that we remember our objectives, what this is all about. It's so that we can serve God and please Him and do His will. It's so that Christ is proclaimed. We just had a song by Zach Lettuce that talks about this, that we're proclaiming the name of Christ so that Christ is honored, which He deserves it so. So that souls are saved and they're helped in their faith and helped in their service to Christ. Those are the objectives. Those are the measures. It's not about numbers. It's not about figures. It's not about anything physical. It's about serving God, it's about honoring Christ, and it's about helping souls. That's what it's about. That's the outcome. Those are the objectives. And so I want you to think about the perspective that is needed here about what a preacher's to do. and what the church does with the preacher. First of all, it's so critical that we understand, and these are very simple points, that first of all, it's a people work. The work is done for God, but directed oftentimes at people. In John 21, when the apostles are with Jesus around the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, and they're in this, it's a very emotionally charged moment. Peter is confronting what he had done in denying Jesus, and Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me?" Jesus is about to ascend to heaven shortly. And Peter is just smitten with remorse. And what Jesus tells him to do? Feed my sheep. What we do it for the Lord. But so much of what we do is aimed at people. Jesus taught people. Jesus helped people. Jesus died for people. People are to be my focus. People are to be your focus. The church's focus is people. And those four activities, to preach, teach, set things in order, and equip the saints, they require a lot of understanding about people, understanding where people are at and what issues they have and challenges they have and what strengths they have and what potential they have, what challenges they're facing and problems they're enduring. It requires a lot of flexibility and patience with people. It requires a lot of love of people. And it's really easy for a church to lose its focus on people. Really is. Because it's hard. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of patience. Which is why Paul kept telling Timothy, be patient, be gentle, endure. People work is the hardest work of all, but it's the best work. You know, a church may have a facility. Could rent it, could borrow it, could own it. Those things are incidental. But it can even possess a facility. That's fine. To assemble and do the work. And some churches sometimes take great care in maintaining their facilities. And that's fine. And some people get very troubled when the facilities aren't maintained. And that's, I can understand that, because you're trying to use the facilities to help people. And so you want the tools in place. But you know what is a greater shame and a greater tragedy? It's when people are neglected. It's when people fall into disrepair. It's when people break down. Because our work is for God, but it's to be focused on people. For Him. What will become of our work together? I don't know. I think there was a time in my life that I thought, yeah, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And no, I know better now. What will become of our work together? Ultimately, it is what God wills to do. But to a great extent, it depends on the relationships we cultivate with each other, the relationships we cultivate with people who come across our paths, and the relationships we cultivate with people who walk in that door. It will ride on our people work to a great extent. And we also need to understand, and this is so plainly seen in Ephesians 4, that it's a partnership. Where Paul states there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in the 16th verse, describing the working of the body, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working. Thank you for listening. It's good to listen. It's great to listen. Some people won't listen. So it's great to listen. But the real question is, what are you going to do with what you hear? And it's a very valid question to pose and answer with Bible answers, and that is, what's a preacher to do? But the ultimate question about our work is not what's a preacher to do, it's what we are going to do together. What will we do together? Because as we let the scriptures unfold there with those questions and those points, we saw that finally where we ended up is what we do together. And it's all to the praise of God. All of it. Paul writes to this really dedicated group of Christians in Philippi. This is a group that has a really good, you know, presentation here in the scriptures. It's viewed in a very positive light. And Paul writes to them in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." There is a, you know, sort of an irony here, but it's like two things here that it's easy to just look at one or the other, but it's so important to look at both. Where he's calling them out in verse 12 to work. And then he says, because God's working in you. Well, which is it? Are the Philippians working or is God working? It's both. But ultimately, the work of the Philippians, as they put themselves in the hands of God, is to do God's work. There is a work for us to do. But as we do it, what really is happening is that God's working. Because we're letting him guide us. We're following his lead. And thus he works through us. Christ works through his body. It's so important to keep that in mind. Because it's easy to start talking about this is what we work at and this is what we do. And then we step back after a while and say, well, look what we did. And that's a problem. Do you know there's such a thing? And I think it's rarely talked about in public. Do you know there's such a thing as church pride? If an individual can have pride, a group of individuals can have pride. Yes, even a church. Sometimes a church can be hungry. And thus they're real motivated, and thus they're focused, and thus they're energized. But then sometimes a church can become satisfied, and thus lethargic. Why does that happen? One cause can be that they've concluded, not always by stating it overtly, but sometimes just in subtle thoughts, they can conclude, well, we've accomplished this and we've accomplished that. They have some kind of mark. Usually it's not even stated, but there's some kind of mark in the thinking of people. And that once that mark is hit, they're like, oh, we're there. It can be maybe a certain number of members. Oh, we've got 100 members now. I can remember when we were 25 and somehow psychologically when you hit that number, you're like, wow. Maybe it's the idea that, wow, we can have a full-time preacher. Maybe it's the idea that we've got a building. Or we got a better building. Or that we've had 30 people move in the last 3 years. Wow, look at that. False marks. And it's easy to look at these marks and then hit those marks and then lose focus and become stagnant. But when we realize while we work, it's actually God working in us. And at what point does God ever stop working? At what point is God done? At what point does God ever let up? If we have the perspective of God working in us, we would be free of ever fixating on our accomplishments. We would be free of ever being distracted by some kind of artificial measure that would rob us of focus and energy. Because if it's all about God working in us, then it's like, okay, what's the next thing we need to do? What's the next thing God wants us to do? How else can God work through us? And it's perpetual. Well, that's what a preacher's to do. I think it can be summed up in three statements. I need to love you. I need to tell you the truth. And I need to help you. That's what I need to do. And that's why we came. That's why we packed up every shred of stuff that we had. And we got it down here. And we've hit reset. Because for God, I want to love you and tell you the truth and help you. And what our focus should all be on is together, we've been called out to do the greatest work on earth. As small and insignificant as we are, we've been called to the greatest purpose on earth. To allow God to work in us, to will and to work for His good pleasure. And it's quite marvelous and glorious what God can do. So, thank you for listening. Zach has another song for us to sing this morning, which we will use as a song of encouragement and invitation for any soul who wants to choose the best path and become a Christian today by confessing their faith, repenting of sins, and being baptized into Christ. If for any reason you need to respond to the call of the gospel, once you do that, as we stand together and sing.